Well, some things just shouldn't be shared. Like a big yawn when you're tired and you're supposed to be paying attention to what the pastor is saying. I was going to test out the yawn, but I figured five of you would give me a yawn back, and I didn't want to push you over the edge. But then also germs. Germs shouldn't be shared. Right? People sneeze and don't cover their mouth. It's like, you're really just going to share all that right now out in this open space? Or a public service announcement, the CDC is going to love me on today, for the person who does cover their mouth, but they use their hand. What are you about to do with that hand? You're going to shake my, no, you're not going to shake my hand. You're going to touch it. Don't touch it. Matter, go wash your hands right now, right? That's the reason why sanitizer is just going off of shelves at a rapid rate, right? Just germs just being shared. These are things that nobody wants to have shared. And just in case you're wondering, well, that's what I do. Sneeze pocket. This is right there. Cup it in. Get it in the sleeve. You don't have to wipe it off. And we all stay sanitary. All right, but that's the CDC public announcement. And then there are some things that just shouldn't be contained. A smile. Isn't it amazing, no matter how you feel, if somebody walks by you and they say, hey, good morning, you almost feel compelled, even if it's begrudgingly like, good morning. You know, but you got to do something. The lips just have to curve ever so slightly, right? You got to smile back. Or a good belly laugh. You know, when someone is just hysterical, you don't even know what they're laughing about or what they're laughing for, but you just feel compelled to laugh, right? Our daughter Jennifer, she has this contagious laugh where she will just start bursting out in the house laughing. And it goes on for about 2 minutes. You're like, and then it keeps going. Next thing you know, you're laughing too. And then you go, what's so funny? Right? You ask afterwards, it was really nothing, but she just is hysterical and you're hysterical as well. Like, these are things that should be shared. Paul believed that he had something that shouldn't be contained, something that was worth sharing. And it's my prayer that before we leave here today, that we too would be fully persuaded, completely convinced that we have something that shouldn't be contained, something that is worth sharing, so that when we leave this place, we will be on fire to go and share the love of Jesus with others. So as we look in the scriptures today, last week we talked about how Paul knew that the believers in the church in Thessalonica were chosen by God. There were three things that we mentioned that caused him to know that these believers were chosen. One, they heard the call of God. God had sent a call to this place called Thessalonica. And they changed. They had a heart change and a change in behavior. But then they also remained consistent. These three things, the call, the change, and the consistency, caused Paul to know that they were in fact chosen. Well, now we're going to talk about moving from consistency to contagious. See, because once you live this life and you know just how good it is, you just can't keep it to yourself, right? There's no sneeze pocket needed, right? This is a belly laugh that's worth sharing. This is something that's so good that I can't keep it to myself. Even if I tried, it's just going to bubble outside of me. So I've got to share it with somebody, right? This is what the church in Thessalonica and what we today should be compelled to do. So I like how Paul started out last week where he said, for we know, brothers. But this week, looking at verse 1 in chapter 2 of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. So now Paul is letting this group know what they know. Our coming, and Paul is talking about himself, Silas, and Timothy, that their coming was not in vain. Paul's coming was contagious. When Paul and his brothers came into Thessalonica sharing the gospel, they deposited a seed and nurtured it in such a way that it was not in vain. In other words, it produced fruit. And Paul is reminding these believers that they experienced something that was life-changing. What was it about Paul's faith, about Paul's sharing, that was so contagious that it did not come to the church in Thessalonica in vain? Well, as we look over the next few verses, I pray that you'll listen closely to identify some things that we need to be doing if we're going to come in such a way that we are able to affect the lives of others significantly. If we're going to have a faith that's contagious, where this thing called Christianity is impacting the lives of people around us, both near and far. So Paul starts out by letting them know this coming being contagious. And he says in verses 2-4, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So the first thing that's going to be needed in order for our faith to be contagious is a boldness. Paul said that he came in boldness in our God. And this boldness is so impactful that Paul was willing to go through conflict to share his faith. Paul says, you know how we came to you. We came to you already treated. We suffered and were shamefully treated in Philippi. Now, again, last week we learned that Paul had come from Philippi to Thessalonica. It was about a 2.5-day journey, about 50 miles. So Paul, if the scriptures and we understand it right, he was in prison, just had been beat within what we would say like an inch of his life, right? So Paul is in pretty bad shape. He got beat up by Roman soldiers, and then he's put in prison, and now he's released. But he's not released to go to bed rest or to take some time off. He's released and asked to leave. So now Paul, after being beat the day before, he was bandaged up and sent out on a 2.5-day journey, and he comes into Thessalonica looking like he had just been beat down. I mean, you don't get beat this way and think in 2.5 days after having to travel, you come in like, hey, yeah, no, this wasn't that type of party. He looked like he just had been beat, battered, and abused. And what does he do after all of that? You think he might lay down. No, he gets up and he goes and shares his faith with other believers. Well, excuse me, with other non-believers, so that he can now take the gospel to a place that it had never been. And what does he experience there? It's not just a warm, welcoming reception. He said that I shared it with you under much conflict. What causes somebody to get beat like that, travel to another place where the gospel had never been preached, to experience conflict, but he does it anyway? There's a boldness that's built up in your belief. And it comes from an encounter with God. I was reminded as I was reading this story of the story of Moses, how Moses was talking to a bush that was burning. Well, it was on fire, but it wasn't burning down. I mean, that would have been enough for me not to talk back. It's like, okay, I'm talking to a bush that's on fire. But Moses had some really good questions. God is telling Moses, go back to Egypt and share with them that I'm setting them free. And Moses had just been run out of Egypt about 40 years ago trying to save the people from their oppressor. And Moses is like, well, hold on. Who do I tell them sent me? Because the last time I was there, they ran me off. And God's response to Moses was, tell them I am. I am what? We want to finish that statement. I am that I am. I am everything that you need me to be, and so much more. Right? When you have an encounter with God to the point that you know who he is, that he is the I am, God is, fill in the blank, then that fills you up with a boldness that causes you to step out on a belief that you know is unmovable, unshakable, because it's founded on truth. So Moses went, and now here we see Paul willing to go, because Paul also had an encounter with God where he was on the road to Damascus ready to persecute the church. And Jesus steps out, not literally, but shines out on him and knocks him off of his animal. And now Paul has this encounter that causes him to have this boldness because he knows who God is. And you may be thinking, well, I've never talked to a burning bush. And I've never had a big, bright light hit me in such a way that I fell off of a mule and I was blind. But before we're done, you're going to know that we're all having an encounter with God even on today. And our response is going to make all the world of difference in how we go about sharing this faith. Because you see here in that same scripture text, we see that Paul, through this boldness that was based on his belief, says that I have been approved by God. I've been approved by God. When you know that the creator of the universe has called you and has chosen you, you're not looking for the approval of man. Paul says, I did not speak to please man, but to please God. Now, I had wrestled with this. See, because this scripture text was kind of weighing on me a little bit heavy this week as I thought about some of the challenges that I face in sharing the truth of God's word and wondering, well, how will the people respond? You know, is this going to rub them the wrong way? Will people feel like, you know, he doesn't understand and just walk away and leave because the challenge or the charge may seem a little bit too much? It may be a little bit too strong. And then I read this text. Who are you looking to please, Michael? Is it somebody in this room? I pray that I always live to please an audience of one. And he's not sitting physically in these seats right now. And I pray that you all will do the same, to live to please an audience of one. Because if you live to please the creator of the universe, then your bold faith, based on the belief that God is, will cause you to step out in such a way where, well, they're going to talk about me. God approves me. When you know that you're approved by God, you stop worrying about what man is going to say. And let's be honest. Saved 5 years, saved 50. When you go to share something with somebody and they reject you, it doesn't feel good. Right? And we have family members that we love who don't believe the same thing we believe. And they'll mock us, they'll ridicule us, they'll laugh at us. So we stop sharing. And I'm not talking about going and saying, hey, God loves you, get saved. But I'm talking about the way that we live. Like if we go to sit down to eat, instead of taking a moment to pray, like, I don't want to offend, let me just go ahead and pray in my head and keep my eyes open and keep the conversation going. Or we'll figure out other ways to kind of massage things that we know are personal convictions for us based on the word of God so that other people can be comfortable around us. May we live this life with such a boldness that it's our heart's desire to make the gospel do what it does and make other people uncomfortable to be around us if they don't want to live for Jesus. Because isn't it amazing that people who don't believe, they have no problem saying what they believe to us. And we're supposed to just take it in and be loving and compassionate. And I'm not saying don't be, but I'm saying don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to be bold and live out our beliefs, because that's what makes our faith contagious. Live to please one, and his name is Jesus. If we do that, then we're well on our way to living out a faith that's absolutely contagious. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to tell the church in Thessalonica what he didn't do. And I'm just going to quickly go over the things that he said that he didn't come speaking to them in a certain way. He didn't come speaking to them with words of flattery. He didn't come with the pretext for greed. And he didn't come seeking glory. See, those are all things that would cause you to compromise your faith. If you come looking to please people, you'll say things that they may like. Paul didn't just say things that people like. You looked in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, I came to you letting you know already that if you come to God, persecution is going to come your way. You won't hear that type of talk today. Not even from the pulpit. Most people will say, if you give your life to Christ, it's going to be great. Nothing's going to go wrong. Let me take a poll real quick of the people who have given their life to Christ. Since getting saved, has life gotten easier, or have you found that it's become a little bit difficult at times? Just by a show of hands real quick. Let me see if I'm in the right place. All right, there's some people that since getting saved, things have not gotten easy. But God is with us, right? We serve a God who walks with us and talks with us. But if we believe that this God is true, then we also have to take the rest of the world and know that there's an enemy who's not pleased that we're willing to walk with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that there's a warfare that's going on, right? And this warfare is not fought in the natural. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities and spiritual forces of evil in high places. I mean, we're talking about a real enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's not happy that you're loving the Lord and living for him. So if we're not willing to be bold and stand up and stand out for Christ, it's going to be a very difficult thing to share our faith in such a way that it becomes contagious. We're going to start covering up our faith so that nobody else knows what we believe, because it's a little bit easier that way to coexist, right? And to get a bumper sticker that has every emblem on it so that we're good with everything that everybody believes. That's not what we believe, and we can't act like it. So Paul didn't come putting on a show to try to please people. But how did Paul come? How did Paul come? It says in verse 7, Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Now, this visual really stood out to me and impacted me in a really significant way. Because I know right now you may be thinking like, well, Michael, what are you telling us? Are you telling us to go out into this world and tell everybody who doesn't believe they're sinners and they're on their way to hell? No, because that's not what Paul did. Paul said that he came like a nursing mother. Now, we have to remember how Paul came, but also who Paul came to. The gospel had never come to Thessalonica. This was the first time. So Paul came to a group of unbelievers, right? First, he went into the synagogue, and then from there, he went out into the public square, sharing the gospel with people who did not believe. And how did he share that? Like a nursing mother. Now, today, that may provide different visuals depending on what you've seen and how you grew up. You know, you could think of a nursing mother or a nursing father, for that matter, someone who's holding a bottle, you know, just putting it in the kid's mouth and trying to get him to or her to take a sip of this milk. You know, thank God for Similac. It doesn't smell good at all. I mean, when your baby burps, it's just offensive. But if you can't breastfeed, then that's the next best thing. And so we're grateful for that ingenuity. But in this day, there was only one option. Nursing was breastfeeding. And I'm reminded, having watched my lovely wife nurse our three biological children together, and what that looked like. Nursing was not as pleasant as some might think. You have a ravenous, ignorant child that is trying to grip for life and has no clue what they're doing, right? If you know somebody who has a little baby, I tell you, just let them, ask them if it's okay, not a stranger, because then you're really not going to be able to share your faith in a meaningful way, right? But if you know somebody that has a baby, just ask them if you could put a glove on or something and take your finger and put it in the kid's mouth. They have almost pit bull lockjaw type grip. I mean, they clamp down, ha-ha, and it hurts. It's like, man, that is strong. Now imagine that on something as sensitive as your nipple. I mean, that just, whose idea was this anyway? I mean, that just seems mean, right? And they don't have any clue what they're doing, so you're trying to teach them to latch and to hold and to be graceful. Now, ha, and they're just gripping and grabbing. You're going to go, you're going to die of starvation. Hit me like that again and see what happens. That's what I was thinking. But I'm not called to be a nursing mother. If I was, we'd be three children short right now. So here, Jomar, like a nursing mother, even though these little ravenous human beings are trying to destroy her body, I have watched her time and time again, lovingly, patiently, gracefully, try to teach how to latch, even though it was causing her pain and discomfort. And she gently kept doing it over and over and over again. I did not come to you with a big stick trying to beat you over the head, but like a nursing mother, looking to help you to learn how to latch and hold on to a gospel that will change your life. So I'm not telling you to go out into the public square, yell, scream, fire and condemnation on those who don't believe. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, charge you, and even challenge you to put down the signs picketing that we don't believe, we don't believe, we don't believe, and go and hug somebody who's doing something that you don't believe. Like a nursing mother, gentle, walking with them, talking with them, not judging them. I know the things we don't believe based on what the scriptures say, but we are believers. And we're going amongst people who don't believe. What do you expect the dog to do when you see the dog? Thank you, bark. If you hear a dog say meow, you're going to be shocked. What do you expect the sinner to do? Believe? No, to sin. What do you expect a little child who's never learned how to latch to do? To really beat you down. But we need to love. Be gracious. Be merciful. Be caring. Be giving. So yes, have a faith that's bold. A conviction that is deep, but a compassion that's overflowing. If you can do that, if I can do that, we're talking about Christianity being absolutely contagious to the point that we don't have enough seats in here right now for what's getting ready to happen, because we're about to unleash the most convicting Christianity that's filled with the greatest level of compassion that would cause an ignorant child to know how to get the food that they need to live. That's what we're talking about. That's how we need to share this faith. Conviction mixed with compassion will cause a Christianity to be displayed that's absolutely contagious. So Paul, this is the kind of conviction that he had. But this conviction, this love goes deeper, because it's not just about going and preaching the gospel. Right? If you're going and sharing this gospel with people in this way, you're moved. You're moved beyond just talking it out. You have to live it out. So verse 8 says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." So I didn't want to just speak to you. I don't want to just talk at you. I want to walk with you. Yes, I want to share this gospel that changes lives, but I also want to share my life with you so that you can see what the gospel has done in and through me, so that it can impact you in a very real way. So we're not just talking about talking. Talk it, but you better also be ready to walk it out. And that's why I love what happened yesterday, because it gives us an opportunity to see that we're human. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. Yes, I do a little bit of trash talking. I've been delivered for a long way from where I used to be. But we get to see each other walk this thing out. And what does it really look like to live out our faith? And Paul was willing to demonstrate what it looks like to live out what he's been so graciously loving to preach out. And so what does that look like? Well, first Paul says, "I didn't want to burden you. So I worked with my own hands. I toiled and I labored." And you got to see that. And I love that. I didn't put that scripture verse up there because I believe that you'll go back and read over 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at your leisure this week. I'm certain of it. It almost sounds like you actually may mean it. So Paul, again, it's not on the screen, but in verse 9, he tells him, like, "You know this happened, for you remember how we labored amongst you and toiled, worked night and day, that we might not burden, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." He didn't want to burden them, but he set this example for them on how they should labor as well. But how did Paul live amongst them? Because again, this is the other side of the coin of how Christianity becomes contagious. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, "For you know," let me go back to verse 10. He says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." Now, I first looked at this and I thought to myself, well, man, I need to be holy, righteous, and blameless. Okay, I guess I'll just stick to preaching the gospel, because that it seems like a tall order. It seems very intimidating. But it's not a list of things that you have to do. I actually saw this picture of a progression, right? So holy is being devoted to the word of God. Righteous is talking about our moral conduct, our behavior. Blameless is how we're seen by the people, whether it's in our family or in public. And so Paul lived a life before the people that was devoted to the word of God. And because his life was devoted to the word of God, his conduct, his moral conduct, right, the righteousness, he lived in such a way in response to the word of God that caused the people to see his behavior and consider him to be blameless. So it's like, well, what do I need to do? What's the checklist? There's only one thing you need to do in order to live this way. There's only one thing that I need to do in order to live this way before you. Be devoted to the word of God. If you are devoted to the word of God, then your moral conduct will line up with the word of God, and then the people will see that you are, in fact, blameless. Now, not perfect, but they'll know your heart, right? And I just had a scripture text that I want to read to you. I told you not everything is going up on the screen because I want to encourage you all to bring your Bibles. That's why we got some of these extra lights in here. I know some people are in dark spots, but it was much darker before. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It says, but the fruit, and I want to make sure that we point out that there's no S on fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Right? So we're not talking about trying to live out a legalistic life. But when we live a life for Christ in devotion to the Word of God, then we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And against such things, there is no law. So when we're living in devotion to God's Word, we live a life that's in right standing with God that will cause the people to see us in a different light. Now, understand that a contagious faith is not always a well-received faith. Right? So Paul said he experienced much conflict. So don't think that you're going to leave here like, yes, I'm going to live for Jesus and everybody's going to love me. No, actually, that's not how it's going to be. You're going to find out that your sister didn't like you like you thought she did. I'm just telling you now. You're going to find out that your brother really wasn't cool with you. Your friends, they don't like you thought they did. But aren't we tired of putting on a mask and letting everybody like us for who they think we are instead of letting them love us for who we really, really are? Right, so if we live a life of devotion to God's word, then people should be able to see that in our moral conduct. And while they may call us some names and they may say some things about us that seems like they're pointing blame to us, we know the truth. And for those who believe, they'll look at us and see that our life is blameless. But look, Paul wasn't talking about the unbelievers at this point. He said, this is how we live towards you believers. So if we live this way amongst the body of believers, they're going to know, you're going to know, I'm going to know that we're walking with God, right? So there's a way that we should be living amongst each other in devotion to God's word. And while I want to dig that out a little bit more, there's another scripture text that I think we really need to flush out. In verse 11 and 12, again, Paul says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, I'm a father. So while I had to think about Jomar with the nursing mother, with this father analogy, I knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Right? So he's talking about being a cheerleader for your children, being a comforter for your children, but then also challenging your children. Now, I've had to grow to the place where I could become the comforter, and Jomar has helped me with that a great deal. But the challenger, I never had any problem with that part. I was always good at challenging and charging. You better get your behind up off that seat and go do what I said do, or else you're going to feel a charge in your backside. So that, you know, I was always, that came easy for me. Right? But this is what Paul is talking about. when you live out this type of faith, now he's talking about the believers at this point. Again, the first half, preaching the gospel, while we should do that in a loving and compassionate way, he was talking about how he came to a group of unbelievers. Here, we're talking about how we live out this faith amongst the body of Christ, cheering each other on, comforting each other, because it gets hard, but challenging each other to not be stagnant, so that we can continue to live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Look, I didn't say it. It says it in the word, that you walk in a manner worthy of God. Listen, please hear me. If you and I are followers of Jesus, if we're followers of God, then that looks a certain way. Now, I know it can get a little bit sketchy because people get a little queasy and they think we're talking about legalism. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about copying Christ. If you are following God, then there's a way that the scripture says we're supposed to walk that's worthy of the profession of faith that we have made. And again, that goes back to the other verse that talks about a devotion to the word of God. So how does that walk look? And what does that walk look like? We don't always hit the nail on the head, which is why Paul is saying that I cheered you on when you were walking well. I comforted you when you were hurting, but I also charged and challenged you when you started to stray. Right? We need each other to make sure that we continue to walk in a manner which is worthy of God. So examine ourselves. Is what we need to do. How are you walking? How am I walking? Are we walking in such a way amongst the body of Christ that somebody else can see, so that they can feel the contagious impacts of this beautiful thing we call Christianity? If we don't do life together, how do they know? I mean, granted, yes, I love the fact that we come together on Sundays for a little while, but you can't really see how I live and how I walk, right? That's why I love the community groups that we have, and I encourage everybody to get plugged into one. But we need to do life together. And I just feel in my heart right now that there's a charge for this body, that we need to walk in a manner that's worthy of God. And we need to look at the landscape of our lives and see what things need to be de-weeded. And you know what they are. If the Holy Spirit is real, and I believe that he is, then there's an impact in your heart right now where you don't have to think, well, let me think about the list. No, when you look at a yard, you know exactly where the weeds are. Okay, that one needs to come out, and that one needs to come out. And if you really want your yard to look pretty, you get down on your hands and knees, and you start picking out weeds. Well, I'm going to charge and challenge you to get down on your hands and knees and start de-weeding some areas of our lives so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of God. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to see as a body of believers if we're going to live out a faith that's contagious. And if we do this, Paul said, my coming was not in vain. So if this happens, then we should see a response in our life and in the life of others that bears fruit. And just real quick, looking at verse 13, and then verse 14, you'll see what this fruit looks like. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, I know that you see me and you hear me, at least the tone of my voice. But I want you to know that you're not hearing the word of Michael. You're hearing the word of God. I mean, think about that for a moment. The word, what do you do? How do you respond when you encounter the word of God? That's the encounter that we're talking about. See, now you'll say, well, again, I didn't have a burning bush and I didn't have a bright light. Well, neither did the people in Thessalonica. But what caused them to see this fruit of faith build up in their life? They didn't respond to the word that they heard as a word from a man, but they responded to it as the word of God. Listen, this blew me away this week, and I hope that it does the same for you in this moment. Paul, according to some theologians, was in Thessalonica maybe for 3 weeks. There are others that believe that it could have been 3 months. But whether you're on the side of the short end or the long end, he wasn't there that long. It wasn't a year. So in 3 weeks or 3 months' time, Paul shared this faith, this gospel, through the preached word and the lived word in such a way that the people of Thessalonica's life completely changed around. And look at verse 14. How much did it change? For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. It became so solidified that they were willing to suffer to the point of death for what they believed. Now that convicts me, because I've been saved for 15 years. Some of you maybe even longer. How is our faith impacting my life? How is your faith impacting your life? I mean, in 3 weeks to 3 months' time, they had a faith that was so grounded and rooted that they were not moved by conflict. I mean, that caused me to have to sit down and pray for a little bit, because sometimes at the slightest bit of discomfort, we just want to throw this Christianity thing out the window. But they responded to the word of God with such a level of intensity and authenticity that they held on in the midst of great conflict. And we're going to close with this one thought that's going to be a thought that's built out. So if you thought that that meant we're going to close in 1 minute, you're wrong. But in 2 Peter, chapter 1, I want to just talk to us for a minute on how do we hold on to our faith so that it can always be contagious, right? If we think of something being contagious, maybe you don't want the cure. Maybe you do. If Christianity is considered a disease by some, then I just want to be sick, right? So how do we hold on to Christianity so that we never lose sight of who we are and what we should be doing? Peter tells us how, and Paul shows us how as well in our scripture text in Thessalonians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter, knowing that he was getting ready to leave this physical earth, says, I will continue to remind you of what you already know so that you can recall at any time what it is that you believe. Remember the why behind your what. Remember, look at what Paul did. I don't have it listed out there, but on several different occasions, Paul, in this writing in chapter 2, he said in verse 1, you yourselves know. In verse 2, as you know. In verse 5, as you know. In verse 9, for you remember. In verse 10, you are witnesses. In verse 11, for you know. And in verse 13 and 14, he told them how they responded to the word of God. Like, why do you take all this time? Now, again, this is not the 21st century where you could just type up a quick email or go buy some paper from your convenience store. They wrote on papyrus paper. I mean, that's a process. You don't just take it and lay it out. You got to cut, moisten, let it sit out in the sun and soak, and then you don't have any whiteout. You got to sit there and write with ink that you crushed down and put it on a stick of sorts and write in. If it takes all that to write you a letter, I'm going to write you about things you don't know. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff you already know. That's a waste of paper and ink that clearly took a lot of time to make. Why would Paul spend all this time reminding them so that they can recall the conviction that's in them? It was the same thing that caused Paul to go from Philippi to Thessalonica after being beat so severely and still willing to share his faith with people who didn't believe. And not only to preach the gospel, but then to share his own life. If we can remember so that we can always recall the reason for our faith, then we'll always be contagious. See? And then you say, God bless you. The next time you sneeze or you hear somebody else sneeze, beat them to it. And when you sneeze, God bless you. I want this thing to be contagious. Think about your Christianity. Still use your cough pocket. But we want to be contagious. And if we forget the why behind our what, then we stop living out this faith. It gets hard. And I think we all get that. If I tried to preach to you what has been deemed the prosperity gospel, you should get up and walk out. Because you know that money does not cometh. It's not just falling out the sky. I got bills to pay, cars breaking down. For me, children to feed. You know, we have things that we have to take care of, and then we have persecution and challenges coming our way. It's not easy. But what keeps us in the position where we don't relinquish our faith? Remember, so that you might always recall the reason why you gave your life to Christ in the first place. And if we can stay there, then for those who are chosen, we heard the call. We experience the change, and we are living consistent, and we will remain contagious. Let us take this faith out of these four walls and into a world that's so desperately in need of a people who live with a conviction that's filled with compassion. And let us take it out of these four walls and into each other's homes, so that we can live amongst each other in such a way that you can see what it looks like to live in devotion to the Word of God, and so that you can be cheered on in your faith, comforted in your pain, but charged and challenged not to give up, but to fight the good fight of faith.